Well, before we do anything else, let's do the most important thing and let's ask God to help us understand His Word. So would you bow your head with me? Father, we come before You as a group of people needing Your wisdom. We believe that Your Word has the power to change us. Because of that, we ask that You would help us to focus on what it says, the message that we would get from it today. Ultimately, Lord, we want to become more like You. And so we ask that You would do that this morning. I know my words will fall short, but Your Holy Spirit can fill up where I lack. And so we ask that You would do that. Give us great care as we study. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, we're looking at which book?
Chronicles.
We're looking at Chronicles today, and we continue as we have been in our series where we are walking one book at a time through the Bible. Now, today we're going to be looking at 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Does anyone want to guess why we would be looking at both 1st and 2nd Chronicles? Because they used to be one book. As we discussed when we looked at Kings, the book of Chronicles is rather large. And it existed in a time period when paper was delicate and very valuable. And so you had this book, this enormous scroll, and in order to get the whole thing usable, they divided it in half. Because if you were in the beginning of Chronicles and you needed to look at a verse at the end of Chronicles, and you thought to yourself, well, it says somewhere else later on, in order to just get over to that verse, they had these long tables that they would lay the scroll out and they would unroll it, and it was so long, and Hebrew is so cumbersome in a sense, big letters, that it would take a lot of space, and so they just divided it in half. It was a smart thing to do, and the editors of your Bible, which is almost every English Bible, divided it in the same spot. But they are one book. Does anyone know who wrote Chronicles? Mr. Chronicler. No. Although we will be referring to the Chronicler often. Some suggest that the author of the book was Ezra, which we will be looking at very shortly. But we have no way of knowing who wrote Chronicles because the author, he or she, says nothing of themselves in the book. But would you open the very first chapter of Chronicles? Chronicles chapter 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, 1:1. And what does your Bible say as a heading at the beginning? Does it say anything? Yours may say something like from Adam to Abraham or from Adam to someone. So we're starting way back at Adam. Who is Adam again? Yeah, I think we all know who Adam was. He was the very first human being. Look at chapter 2. Or chapter 1, verse 28. Do you have a heading in your Bible there? If you have this Bible, you would have the same heading that I have. What does it say there? From Abraham to Jacob. Then chapter 2, what does it say? A genealogy of David. Look at chapter 3. Okay, the descendants of David or the sons of David, the people that would come after David. Okay, chapter 4, descendants of Judah, descendants of Simeon. In chapter 4, 24. Chapter 5, descendants of Reuben, descendants of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, descendants of Levi. And we continue on. What are you noticing? Let's keep going. Look at chapter 9. lots of genealogies. We've seen genealogies before in Genesis and things. But now, chapter 9, we have a genealogy of who? Of Israel as they return from exile. Then look at chapter 9 at near the end. We have the genealogy of Saul. And then in chapter 10, we have the death of Saul. Chapter 11, you have David anointed as king. And then it's all about David for a while. David. Who do you think will be next in the book? Solomon will be the next major character. Okay, I'm going to pause for a second. What do you notice automatically in the book of Chronicles that should beg the question? It's okay, there's somewhat of a chronological order, although not everything is perfectly chronological, but there's a chronology here. What else? If you have been with us from the start, starting in Genesis, what do you notice in Chronicles? What? It's very much like Kings. In fact, we have here a book that seems to repeat what we already know. This book, all the headings so far, repeat stories we've already heard. And if you continue through this, which we won't do, but if we just walk through, you'll notice every major story in this book is... Finish it. It's a repeat. It's a repeat. Not only that, would you please turn back to 1 Chronicles 1, and if you have a study Bible, and I apologize if you don't have a study Bible, that's okay, we're not going to spend much time doing this, but I want you to look, for those of you who have cross-references in your Bible, that would be like in the inner edge of the spine here, or maybe right in the middle, look at, if you look at verse 5, in the left-hand column there, it says 5, a teeny little 5, and then it says for verse 5 through 7, see Genesis 10, 2 through 4. You see that? And then if you look at verse 8, right below that 5, it says, for verse 8 through 10, see Genesis 10, 6 through 8. Then verse 11, for verse 11 through 16, see Genesis 10, 10 through 18. What that says, what that means here, is that the chronicler verbatim took passages from Genesis and copied them and put them in this book. Word for word. Hebrew word for Hebrew word. Hebrew letter for Hebrew letter. Exactly as they were in Genesis, you find them in Chronicles. Not only that, there's some... I'm going to spend a little bit of time doing this. Look at 1 Chronicles 16. And stay with me. 1 Chronicles 16... And then I want somebody near you to turn to Psalm 105. So if you are able, or put your finger in that passage, and then turn to Psalm 105. Now look at verse 8 in 1 Chronicles 16 with me. And I want some of you to look at Psalm 105 and just... Look at Psalm 105, verse 1. And I'm reading from Chronicles. It says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." What do you see? It's exactly... the same. And this goes on all the way through verse 15 in Psalm 105, all the way through verse 22 in 1 Chronicles 16. Psalms is quoted. This is just one of the many places it's quoted. Also, Joshua is quoted. We don't have to turn there, but in 1 Chronicles 4, there's a whole section that is just copied and pasted from the book of Joshua. 1 Chronicles 6 has a whole passage that's straight from Joshua. And if that weren't enough, look at me. Most of the book of Chronicles was taken right from Kings and Samuel. Just if they had a computer back then, it would have been Control A, which means Control All, copy all, C, and then Control V. For those of you who know shorthand, copy and pasting. It's just this person copied and pasted major sections of 1st and 2nd Kings. And then, the very end, 2nd Chronicles, very end, the very last chapter, chapter 36, if you go from verse 22 and on, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, you might as well just read the first verses of Ezra. In the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord came to the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout the kingdom and put it in writing. This is exactly the same passage. The beginning of Ezra is the end of 2 Chronicles. Now, I tell you this because the author knew you would notice it, or we should notice it. There's a reason why they copied and pasted major sections of the other scriptures. This is what begs the question, why, O chronicler? Because it seems to me it's quite redundant. Doesn't it to you? Why would you waste our time? How many of you tried to read through the whole thing? First, yes! Anyone else? I've been there, done that, don't need to go. No, if you had begun reading it, you would soon realize this is all review. It's all review. And you may get tired of it. But the cool thing about Chronicles, the author had an imagination. Because here and there, you find places where he expands and expounds on things. And this apparently was important to him. And this, well, you need to know it, but he doesn't expand on this or that. Why? Three some thousand years later, why? And then, why did God put it in your Bible? It's a valid question. It's an important question. As Christians, you and me, we are called to remember the things that God has done in our lives. We must be a people devoted to remembering the things God has done in our lives and in this world. I took a little bit of time and found some quotes about history. George Bernard Shaw said this: "If history repeats itself, the unexpected always happens. How incapable man must be of learning from experience." Here is an anonymous quote. You ready? I wish I knew who said this, but this person said, "Every time history repeats itself, the price goes up." Clarence Darrow said, "History repeats itself. That's one of the things that's wrong with history." Ecclesiastes, the author of Ecclesiastes, says, "There is nothing new under the sun." Nothing new under the sun. So what's the story here? Because, as Greg already said it, we forget so quickly the things God has done. And the irony, the tragedy is this. We forget it, and it's impossible for us to remember it because we forgot it. You see it? So the chronicler and he wrote this by hand. He sat down and he starts writing. Now his older brother would have leaned over and said, "What are you doing? We already got that right there in the library." And the chronicler is thinking, "I know, but what? We forgot. I got to write it down again. I forgot. I'm going to force myself to write this down." And the people that started reading this book were like, how did this get any traction at all, do you think? Because if you were to read it back then, you'd say, "Well, I think I recall something like this." But the people held on to it. It was a retelling of the same history. It wasn't this brand new radical thing that, "Oh my goodness, have you heard what the chronicler wrote?" It was like, do you remember? Would you look at 1 Chronicles 16 with me? 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Starting in verse 8. And I think here is illustrated what the chronicler is doing. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of His wonderful works, His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually." Here it is. Underline this. Verse 12. "Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Israel, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones." That's us, people. And the chronicler is writing this. He's copying David from the Psalms and he's saying, would you remember the works that He has done throughout history? Remember what He's done. Now, I could spend all day with you, and it would be glorious, studying the details of all the passages in this book. We could spend all year doing that. All these details and the brilliance of this writer and just copying these passages. But I think he is, through his writing it this way, trying to teach one major lesson to us. And that is simply, would you please remember what God has done for us? And there are three things that I pull out of this book that help me understand what he's doing in showing us how to remember. And the first thing is this. The first tool that he has in his tool belt for remembering what God has done is this. This man or woman, whoever this person is extremely familiar with Scripture. This person knows the Word of God. Hear me. This person knows the Word of God so much so that he didn't have a concordance where he could go in the back and look something up and say, "Okay, I got this subject I'd like to talk about now. Okay, oh, here's a good verse that would work there." No, he knows massive passages. Not only that, but hear me, in this culture, they didn't always have written documents to copy from. It was done from memory. This person there is a good chance that a lot of what's written in here is by memory. Word for word. You say, I don't believe it. I know people that have memorized massive portions of Scripture. I know people who have memorized massive portions of Scripture. I don't know his name. But he wrote this book. In order for him to be familiar with Scripture, what had he been doing with his life? He was studying it. And even if you or me tried for our whole life to compile something like this, picking these passages and pulling them together, this man puts us to shame with how well. And we say, well, we know the general idea of things, and no. You forget because you don't know his word. We forget because we don't know his word well enough. It doesn't ring in our ears like it should. So the chronicler illustrates this just by showing us, I know the word of God. The second thing is this. His only goal in writing this book, look at me. His only goal in writing this book was to tell of what God had done. There's no information about the chronicler in there. Nothing for us to know of who he is. Therefore, his only concern in life was that people know God and his word. He didn't care about himself. Obviously. His concern was not to go up to somebody and tell them, well, I need to share this with you, you know, and my life and me and this is what, and no. This person would go up to somebody and say, let me tell you what God did 1,000 years ago. Let me tell you what the Scripture says about God. We don't know who he was. Not only that, we don't even know what time period this man lived in. You look at the book and there's nothing written of his contemporary situation. Whatever's going on in the world, he didn't care. The only thing he cared about was God's history. This is what God did. This is what he did. He did this. He did this. Nothing of today. Well, today God is going to do this. No, he did this back then. Do you see that? It's remarkable. You would think that somewhere in the book, and I read it, I couldn't find it. Somewhere. Do you have anything about today? No. And he doesn't. Most books have what I'm about to say. He does not have a purpose statement in the book. In other words, he never says, I write these things so that blank, Y, and Z. No purpose. So the purpose must be in the book itself. Just the book is the purpose. Do you see? The book is the purpose. And what's in the book is the purpose. Just God's history. That's all. You often hear that slogan, especially during political times, for whatever reason. Well, that candidate's just looking into the past. I'm ready to look into the future. Let's go. We're moving forward. Or I'm tired of looking back, and now we're gonna. You heard that? And that just is the opposite of what the chronicler is doing here. He's saying, forget about the future. Look at the past, and the future will take care of itself. Just look at the past. Would you learn from the past, please? So. The first thing we learn about how not to forget or the importance of remembering history is this. He knows the word. The chronicler knew the word. Secondly, his only goal was to teach others about what God had done. And third, here it is. This is the most simple, but I have to say it. The third thing, the third illustration of what he teaches us is this. He simply wrote down what God did. He wrote it down. Period. This man, this woman, this person wrote down what God had done. To show you that this is not a new concept, I'd like us to turn to 1 Samuel, one of the books that he refers to often. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And there are multiple places this takes place, but 1 Samuel chapter 7. You have this story where God has faithfully delivered Israel from the hands of the Philistines. He saved Israel from the Philistines. And then in verse 12, would you read it? If you have a pen and you do this, underline verse 12. It says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us.'" Samuel took a visual reminder, a stone, and he set it down. Boom. And he said, "This must be a remembrance for the people. When anybody sees this stone, may they remember that God has delivered us. They need to remember that God delivered us on this day. Let us not forget that He is a God of deliverance. God delivered us." And he put that stone there. And every time somebody saw it, somebody would say, "Well, that's the stone that Samuel put there on the day when God defeated the Philistines and protected Israel. Here I raise my Ebenezer." The stone of remembrance. And for the chronicler, his Ebenezer, his remembering stone, is the Word of God itself. The Word of God itself. The first challenge I have for all of us is this. Will you with me devote yourselves to the study of His Word? If you neglect this part, we will be stubbing our toes for the rest of our life, banging our heads against the wall, and always saying, "I forgot. I forgot. Oh, I forgot. I forgot. I forgot." Will you dedicate yourselves to just the reading of His Word? Will you invest the time? You may be sitting here saying, "Gee, you know, I can't get into it. I struggle with reading. I don't know how to really get anything out of it." Well, perhaps the reason you're not getting any out of it is because you haven't asked God to help you understand it. So with the reading of His Word, would you beg God to help you? To give you patience, and I'm telling you, He will. There's nothing better to read than His Word. The second question, challenge that I have for you is this, and this was a tough one. When you interact with people, when I interact with people, what is my goal? What is our goal? Is our goal to display God to this person so that they can see what He's done? Is that your goal? One of the ways that we can display... That's okay. It's no big deal. One of the ways that we can display what God has done in our lives is by telling people what God has done in our lives. And if you're afraid of telling people about God, or you're afraid of the word testimony, giving your testimony, telling people, "Well, God changed my life," if you're afraid of that, stop it. What is your goal? Is your goal to protect yourself? I want to be protected. Don't make it uncomfortable for me. No, our goal is to point people to Jesus. This is what He did in me. Are you kidding? There's nothing better to tell people about. And what God has done in the Old and the New Testaments, we must be people that are just telling people, you don't understand, this God that I serve, there was one time there was 450 prophets of Baal and they were all cutting themselves and stuff, but He called down fire from heaven and you can just tell them stories. What's your goal? Is your goal to tell of what God has done? And third, what are you doing to remember what God has done? Just period. What are you doing to remember what God has done? What is your Ebenezer? What is your rock of remembrance? I am extremely forgetful. And if I don't write it down, I forget it. This week, obviously, as we already discussed, there was a tragedy. And Dennis is standing before Jesus, worshiping Him as we speak. His life came to an end. And we're all in shock. We're stunned. And I know if Dennis were here today, he'd be saying, don't be stunned. We're all going to die. I'm with Jesus. And it begs the question again, how remarkable that this would fall in the day and the time that we would be studying Chronicles of remembering. The fact is 100% of everybody that has ever lived, save one person, two people actually, died. Three. One was taken up in a chariot of fire, one was no more, and the other one ascended into heaven. His name was Jesus Christ. And everybody else is gone. But you know, when tragedy strikes, we're all sobered. Where this happens and it's like, oh, the ears start ringing and you start thinking and it's like, oh my goodness, my Lord Jesus Christ, what has happened? And everything is put in perspective. What's important is now, I got to tell this person, and you know that Denny, he was telling people the day he died about Jesus Christ. And that was important to him. And that's what needs to be done today. And it doesn't need to take a tragedy to remind us. At this moment, this time when we are struggling with what just happened, that's the moment where you write it down and you say, today, this happened. And I cried out to God and I'm asking Him to heal me. I'm asking Him for this and that and the other. And you just put it down and you walk away. And then when you go back to that thing, oh my goodness, I remember. Can you believe that? I remember that moment. And it brings it back real that day. That's because you have that stone of remembrance. You have that thing that you can look back to. Are you with me? God forbid, may it never be that something like this happens and we go and we're impacted and then we go and we forget it. Remember what God did. We say, God forbid today, and really, God forbid that we forget. May we be a church dedicated to remembering the truth. And how many Sundays have come and gone where you come into church and something just hits you and you're just like, wow, and you walk home 2-3 weeks later and you have no idea what that was, but oh, there was an experience. That's another God forbid moment. My goodness, write it down Something happened. Something hit you. Would you write it down? Put it somewhere safe. I'm going to show you, not because I want to show off, but I want to show you what one of the things that I do that really helps me remember, and I'm not perfect at this, believe me. But one of the things that I've dedicated myself to doing is reading His Word every day. I want to read His Word every day. And in doing so, I don't just want to read it because, yes, I can read it, and then forget about it. But I want to read it and write down what God has been teaching me in His Word. Write it down right with it. I'm crazy because, and my dad would testify to the fact that I'm a little crazy, but I took a Bible and I cut the spine off of it. And then I went through and separated each page and put a blank lined piece of paper in the margin. And then I glued it back together because I wanted a place that I wouldn't forget it. I wouldn't lose it. It would all be right there with it so that I could be reading. And when God just blows me away with something, convicts me of something, I write it down there. And then when I go back to a passage of Scripture, I can look back and say, my goodness, and be reminded.
That's crazy.
You know, even just the day. Oh, we need to go to 9:30, please. We need to move it to 9:30. We start the day. The day that I got word of Dennis's situation, I was reading in Colossians. And reading in Colossians reminded me once again of a truth that I had clung to and that I cling to today. And that is, for those that call themselves Christians, do you realize that we claim to have already died? As believers, in Colossians chapter 3, this is what it talks about. As believers, we have died. And right here on earth, we are alive through Jesus Christ. It's Him you see. You no longer see me. You see Christ Jesus in me. And in you, I look out, I see the face of Christ. Because we die. And if we don't die, we can't be with Christ. With Christ, if you look at Colossians, it's like with Christ, with Christ, with Christ. If we don't die, we're not with Him. Dennis illustrates this beautifully for us today. He's with Christ. But in a very real way, we too, in our death, dying to ourselves, we are with Christ. And this idea, this remembrance thing, I wouldn't be able to say this, and the timing and the remembering and the death wouldn't have come out had I not been able to remember what God had showed me years ago in Colossians. So I want to challenge each of us, please, invest your time in the Word of God. Make your goal to tell people about what God has done, not about what you're doing, but what God has done. And lastly, write it down. Or if that doesn't work, do something. Take a picture. Make a sculpture. Do something. Don't do nothing. Don't sit on your hands because I can't write. Okay, get creative. One of the coolest things we can do as believers, this is just brilliant. In the New Testament, Jesus lays out a way to remember what He did on the cross so that we would never forget, God forbid we forget what He did on the cross, so that we would never forget His death. He laid out a thing that we do every so often at the Lord's Supper when He broke the bread and He said, "This is my body torn for you, and this is my blood poured out for you. These things, take it and eat it and do this, remembering what I did on the cross." This is one way that Jesus Christ has laid out for us to remember the cross of Christ, the most important event in history. And if we walk through life and we forget it, And you take this and you're like, I'm eating something and this is a religious ceremony or whatever. No, you don't understand. This is a time for us to remember Jesus dying on our behalf. And His resurrection. The life that the food gives us illustrates His life in us. And that union, that internalizing of the food shows us that deep union that we have with Christ for those who call Him Savior and Lord. Now, we're going to be singing a song, and I would like you all to bow your heads in a moment and ask God to help you to open your heart to the things that He wants to tell you right now and the things that you need to remember before you come up here. And when your heart is ready, when the Spirit says it's time, come on up and take a piece of bread and a cup and take it in remembrance of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here and you're just not ready for that moment, that's okay. This still illustrates a remembrance when you see others. But make sure that God is pulling you along there so that you and Him are once again unified and you're with Him in life. God forbid that we forget this tragic and amazing moment. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, we are a people that forget. And we have forgotten so many things. You have answered prayer after prayer, and we have ignored and forgotten prayer after prayer. No more. We say this together. No more will we forget. No more will we be surprised. May we be changed every day by what You've already done. We ask that Your word would ring true and be a transforming piece of work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We give You ourselves. We ask that You'd give us boldness now. And please speak to us as we seek to come to Your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Spirit stirs you and you're ready, please come forward and eat.